All right. Well, good morning. Oh, wait a minute. Is everybody still asleep? Yeah. Hold on. Hold on. Try again. Oh, try it again. Good morning.
Good morning.
All right. I'm excited to be here this morning, and I'm sure this beautiful weather has everybody's allergies pumping. So some beautiful singing this morning. That's all right. If you guys can bear with me, I'm right in there with you. So, hey, over the last several weeks, we've been going through this series, Eyes Wide Open, and we've looked at a lot of things. We've looked at the blind man and how he was healed, and we looked at how Jesus referred to his people as his sheep. And today, we're actually going to conclude the series with our message titled, The Choice. So, you know, every day, we're faced with choices to make, right?
Yes.
And with each choice, there's a conclusion. Some choices have a good conclusion, some choices have a bad conclusion. Some choices are big, some are small. Some have no immediate or lasting result, but some choices have instantaneous and life-changing results. So a choice is a very important thing. Now, we've got a lot of ground to cover today because we're going to finish chapter 10 of John, okay? So we're going to be picking up in verse 22 and we're going to go 42. That's 20 verses. Are you guys ready? Are you ready? We're going to zoom, so you're going to have to pay attention, all right? Here we go. Fasten your seatbelts. We're going. All right, so starting at verse 22. Then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews who were there gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you did not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." Twice he said that. "And I and the Father are one." Again, his Jewish opponents picked up some stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" "We're not stoning you for any good work," they replied, "but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claims to be God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I have said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and scriptures cannot be set aside, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own son sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I am God's son? Do not believe me unless I do the works of the Father. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may have known and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." Again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Then Jesus went back across Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the earlier days. There he stayed, and many people came to him. They said, "Though John never performed a sign, all that John has said about this man was true." And in that place, many believed. God, we acknowledge your word as life transforming. We acknowledge your word as a decision that we have to make whether we choose to listen to it or ignore it. So I pray today that you would use me as an instrument for your glory that would help us to make the right choice towards you. You know what each person in this room, what each person listening is dealing with in their life. And I just pray that you step in such a tangible way that they would know you want to be a part of their life, that you are a part of their life. We look to you this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we've read today occurred much later than the narrative that we read last week. John's weaving this all together. Remember last week, Jesus was interacting with the Pharisees and they were outside of the temple and he had this conversation with them. Well, this happened much later. So we're going to look at the scriptures for some of the details, verses 22 and 23. Then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade. Now, the festival of dedication would have been better known as Hanukkah. Now, unfortunately, I didn't print out all the details, so you're going to have to bear with me as I give you a little bit of background about Hanukkah. I may get some of the exact dates wrong, but I'm going to try, okay? So this is all from memory. So Hanukkah began because there was this Greek ruler, and what he did was he set up Greek gods in the temple. And He wanted the people, the Jewish people, to worship these Greek gods and also to partake in eating pigs, which were an unclean animal for the Jewish people to partake of. And so eventually he got so forceful that he forced the Jewish people. He went into towns and he pulled them out of their homes and said, "You will do this." And there was this one man, Matthias, who stood up. He was a high priest. He was actually a descendant of many high priests before, but he stood up and said, "I'm not doing this." And so one of the people in the church came up beside him and said, well, guard, I'll do it. I'll do what you want me to do." And Matthias became so angry that he withdrew his sword and he slashed the man dead. And then he killed the Roman guard, or the Greek guard, I'm sorry. And so he's dead. And then the other people started attacking the rest of them. And what happened was this revolt happened to take back their what they believed in. And what they became known as is the Maccabees. And they retook the temple for God's glory. And what happened was, when they went into the temple was defiled. It was not sacred anymore because they had been doing these acts of worship that were not pleasing to God. So when they went in, they wanted to burn candles and incense and oil to make the temple clean. Unfortunately, there was only enough oil for one day. And they needed to do it for 8 days or longer. I don't know exactly how long they had to do it, but what happened was they put all the oil they had into this thing to burn. And the oil actually burned for 8 days, even though there was only enough for one day. And that's what the Jewish people celebrate as Hanukkah, the rededication of the temple to God. So now, Caesar, what else we hear in this passage is that winter is an obvious observation. I don't know if you thought about this, but winter actually occurs in Jerusalem. Look, there's snow. That's actually a picture of Jerusalem. I didn't think that. You know, you think snow, you think the desert, you think, no, it's not going to snow there. But they actually have winter, and it's kind of crazy that's like that, but it is. And we think, oh, well, he's just saying this because he was making an observation about the time of year it was. Now, we all know that Hanukkah is usually celebrated around Christmas. It's the 25th day of Kislev, which is the Jewish when they do it. So it can fall on a different, it doesn't always fall. This year actually fell on Christmas, I think, when they started their celebration. But that's not always the case. So it's the 25th day of their Jewish calendar for that month. And it's in the winter. But when John speaks of seasons and temperatures, he's doing more than just saying, "Hey, it's winter." He's hinting at the spiritual condition of the people. He's kind of setting us up to go, "Hey, pay attention, because the people here are cold. They're not ready to receive." You know, we think of winter, you think your doors are shut, you're bundled up, you're not letting anything in, it's cold. And the people's spiritual condition here are cold. And we're going to see what happens with that. And both of these designations give us further indication that this, although much later, that what happens here is much later than where we left off last week, right? Some time had passed between the time that Jesus met with the people on the road and where we are today. So we find Jesus in the temple in Solomon's colonnade, where the Jews come find him, right? So the colonnade, would you want me to put some pictures on the screen for you? The colonnade is this place that's in the temple. It's in the back of the temple. You see it back there? It's kind of an open area. The air would flow through, so it would be kind of chilly. And the picture down the bottom, you could see Jesus kind of walking through the temple. Now, why would Jesus go back here? You have to ask this question, right? Like, he knows there's opposition, but why would he go back to this temple, where he knows that the Jewish leaders are against him? Well, Jesus was about following the Jewish traditions. So he was back in the temple to celebrate Hanukkah. And consider that even though all through his interactions up to this point, all the Pharisees whom he would have intersected with, like going back here, he's intersected with a lot of Pharisees, even outside the temple walls in our last story. They were following him around. So there was a lot of Pharisees around who knew Jesus. So as he walked back in here, he would have been known. They would have recognized him. Let me ask you something. If you were in Jesus' shoes and know the opposition that you would face, would you have been so bold as to go back to the temple? To walk into a place where it was certain that there was going to be danger, that people would want to get you or condemn you or find you guilty. See, Jesus had confidence because he knew the Father, didn't he? Not only did he know the Father, but he was living by the Father's will. And he didn't fear people. Jesus' only fear was not pleasing the Father. He knew his hour had not come. And really, if it had, he wasn't worried about it because he was going to go when it was his time. So he went where opposition was sure to be. And sure enough, look what happens, because they find him and they ask him this question. The Jews who were gathered around him saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Now, we learned last week that often John refers to the Jews as the Pharisees. So it's very likely that these people that he's talking about right here are the Pharisees who come around him and ask him this question. How long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Messiah, tell us plainly. Now, the reason for the question wasn't that they really wanted to know if Jesus was who he said he was. It was so that they would have evidence to try him, right? They needed the evidence to go before the high court so that they could call him this blasphemer because he was saying he was the Messiah. See, they're not asking for clarity. But their hearts are already made up. Their minds are already set on what they want to do. Think about this in terms of the winter. They're cold to Jesus actually being the Messiah. They can't get past the fact that he might be. They can't get past that they're not going to be in control, that Jesus is going to reign. So rather than wanting to hear what Jesus has to say about being the Messiah, they simply desire evidence on which to condemn him. That's all they want. Now, how do we look at that? When we take a verse like this and go, okay, so that's awesome about Jesus. He was awesome. He can handle that. What about us? Do you think that there's going to be people in our lives who will not want to hear the message of the gospel, but instead already have their minds made up? They're going to be cold to the idea of Jesus. They're going to be cold to the idea of salvation. Now, we might think, for instance, about the blind man. It was easy to follow Jesus because Jesus was present with him, right? He saw him right there in front of him. But look at all the other people who were around Jesus who didn't follow him. Why? They made a choice, didn't they? See, even today, we can still hear from Jesus and do the Father's will if we are willing to make the choice, because he is still with us. His presence is present through the word. Think back to chapter 1 of John, right? We are all there. If you go flip back to chapter 1 of John and think about these words. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Jesus was there in the beginning. If he was there in the beginning, that means he's there now, because he is the word and the word is with you. Some of you have the word right there in your lap. He's with you. So if that's the case, and it's true, think about how many Bibles. Do you know the Bible's still the number one sold book in the world? So how many Bibles are out there? How many Bibles are sitting in people's houses who are not willing to listen to what Jesus has to say to them? It's not only through the Bible that we can hear him, though, because as believers, we have the Holy Spirit within us who wants to communicate his truth and the Father's will to us so we can listen and engage. And listen, even in this moment, he enticed them to listen because of what they could receive for believing. Look at verse 28. Those who believe basically saying, "I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." Now, despite their cold spiritual opposition, these people's hearts were definitely not tuned into what Jesus had to say. Does Jesus relent? No. He still gives them an offer. With the offer of belief, he tells them, listen, here's what I'm willing to give you, eternal life. And not only that, but If you accept this gift, you're never lost again. You're in the Father's hand. You're secure. In fact, in this verse, Jesus, through the Father's plan, addresses one of the greatest fears all humans face. One of the greatest fears all humans face is the idea of death. And what occurs after that? What occurs after this moment that we take our last breath? And Jesus says, listen, just believe in me and I'll give you eternal life. And you're going to be with me. You're not going to perish. No one can take you away from me. Let's just think back a couple of lessons ago. And remember, the sheep are secure in the pastures because of the presence of the shepherd, right? The sheep, they're not secure because of what's around them. They're secure because they're in the presence of the shepherd. And Jesus here is still communicating that same message. Because through his presence, his flock, those who believe, they're secure. He gives you the ability to lay down in green pastures. To be beside still waters. And not even the fear of death, church, can have a hold over us. It has no hold over us. Jesus conquered death for us. This is the gift of eternal life. We just got to believe. That's it. That's an amazing testimony. And he backs up his promise based on the plan of the Father. Look at verse 29. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hands. I and the Father are one. Now, many who believe in predestination use this verse as evidence because of that simple word, given. But let's back up a minute. Let's put this in context. Isn't it through the process of Jesus being present on the earth to die for our sins? To point the world to the new covenant with God, that the Father is giving them to him. Right? That's the plan. That's been God's plan all along. So it's not like he's picked and choose who he's going to. He's made this way for anybody who would believe. And the scriptures are clear about that. So we can't take one word or one passage here and go, that's God's picked certain people. We can't. Now, I want you to see something else that Jesus communicates just in this passage. See that greater than all in there? Greater than all. He's kind of saying, hey, listen, do you understand that God is bigger than anything we can imagine? He is over all. He's saying, you want security? You can't find it in this world, but you can find it in the Father. And I and the Father have the same plan. In mind, we have the same desire for you in mind. Who is greater than God that could undo this plan? Can anybody? There is nothing. Nothing. He says there's nothing that can snatch us or take us by force or pluck us or pull us or take us from his fold. We cannot be removed from the flock or the hand of God. Nothing. That's some security. That should give us a warm, fuzzy yes. We're his. Now, just contrast this a little bit to a regular shepherd, where a wolf or a bear or a lion could snatch a sheep from the fold, couldn't it? And he might try to defend it, but he couldn't really all the time. Some shepherds were better than others, as we learned last week, right? So, Jesus is saying, listen, I am the good shepherd, and I will not allow anyone to be snatched. That's good. That's a powerful message. Amen. The last part about the Father and Jesus being one, you might think, well, that's pointing to the Trinity. But no, It points to their mindset. They have the same plan. They want to go in the same direction. They want the same thing for you and me and the world. They have the same desire that all would come to know Jesus and be his sheep. But look at the Jews. Look what happens when they hear these words from Jesus in verses 31 through 32. Again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" Jesus has them take pause and consider his good works in their decision to stone him. Now remember, from our teaching before, good is described as meaning beautiful, magnificent, or praiseworthy. All the things that Jesus had done up to this point pointed to whose he was, and nobody had ever healed a blind man from birth, ever. Hey guys, pay attention. Look what I've done. Jesus used his life works to point to the change of behavior in the crowd. They stopped, didn't they? Listen, they're picking up stones and they're ready to blast him. And they're kind of standing there. Whoa. In fact, their response is delayed and their action, as they clarify the reason, they want to say, well, this is why we're going to do it. So in verse 33, "We're not stoning you for any good work," they clarify. They reply, "but blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." Now, when we think about this, is what Jesus claimed here offensive? I mean, how would we respond? Can you imagine being in the Pharisees' shoes and or even today, and someone claiming to be God? How would you respond? Would the miracles that he did be enough for us to believe that this person is God? I mean, if we really stepped in their shoes, knowing what the Bible says to us even now about those who will come in God's name claiming to be from him, how would we respond? Jesus warns us about those who are going to come like sheep in wolves' clothing, or wolves in sheep's clothing. Sorry, backwards. So how do we determine if someone who claims they are God is who he says he is? This is a tension, isn't it? Because we can see the tension that the Pharisees have now. And we could be in that same situation. In fact, we can honestly say that this would not be the easiest of decisions to make. Which camp will we be in? Will we be in the camp who follows Jesus and takes a chance that he might be the Messiah? Or do we stand right here on what we know, the religion we've grown up with, and test him and try him and see what God's going to do? That's a real tension. And it's real even today. Because there have been people who've claimed to be God. There's people who've gone there to death with someone who's claimed to be God. That's why we need to be very careful. We need to filter all things through the Word. We can't just read it, but we need to understand the message it communicates and be able to attest and prove God's will. Did anything that Jesus did fall outside of that? If you look at Jesus' life, I mean, we could spend hours looking at what Jesus did and put it through the filter of the Word. And it aligns perfectly with God's will. Every single thing. Do you think that would be true of a false God? But we have to remember there was this tension, right? Because Jesus was doing things outside of what they thought was right. He was healing on the Sabbath. He was claiming to be God. Those things would have been against God. So how do we discern? How do we know the Good Shepherd when he stands in front of us? Honestly, I don't know if I have the answer for you this morning. It's a tension. And the best thing we can do is get on our knees and ask God for insight and wisdom. He says if we ask for it, he'll give it. But sometimes we can be so cautious that we walk away from what God wants to do in our lives. And we don't want to miss God's work. So where is the line between faith and fact? What if the blind man didn't act on what Jesus told him to do? What if he was like, well, you might be the Messiah. I don't know. You know, what if he just stood there? We'd likely still be blind. But because he was obedient and he responded to what Jesus told him to do, he gave him this new lease on life, didn't he? What if we ignore what God wants to do in our lives? What if we miss that? See, the blind man's brokenness was visible to everyone around him, right? It was physical. You could see he was blind. But listen, there isn't anybody in this room who hasn't come to Jesus with some sort of brokenness. We all come to the cross broken. We are not whole. The only way we get made whole is in Christ. And we all need healing in one way or another. Now, I don't know why that healing is going to come. For some, that healing might not come in this life. You may wrestle with that brokenness or that uneasiness in your life or that ailment. You may wrestle with that for your entire life. Here. But it could come, that healing could come in the next life. That's the promise, that we get healed. We just don't know where it happens. But we can be certain of one thing. Jesus' whole message throughout these chapters has been, life apart from me will definitely leave you broken, empty, and uncertain. Think about it. Think about the blind man. He's healed because he believes what Jesus told him. Right? Jesus goes on to say that life abundant is the promise by believing in him in John 10:10. You believe in me, you get this life abundant. You're not empty anymore. You're full. Just like we sang in a song, you're full when you come to the well. And secure life, life eternal, like he's saying here, is only, I repeat, only found in him. And Jesus defends his claims in this next passage by quoting from Psalm 82 in verses 34 through 38. Jesus answered them, "If it is it not written in your law, I have said you are gods. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, the scripture cannot be set aside. What about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I am God's son? Do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. But if I do them, even though you do not believe, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." He's giving them a reason to believe. He's saying, look, look, look. And the basis of this passage is going all the way back to Genesis, where man is going to rule. He's going to be like God over all creatures, remember? He's going to rule them. This man is God in a sense. And he's saying, hey, aren't you gods too? They wanted to persecute him for calling himself the Son of God. Yet, aren't we all sons of God? Weren't we all created by God? Is not God our Father, making us therefore sons of God or daughters? Look at verse 35, because John describes Jesus as the Logos, as the Word that came to them. And we got to jump back again to first to John 1, where he says, in the beginning was the Word. Jesus was the Word in the beginning. And he's God. Pay attention, guys. Hey, listen. John's given this designation to let him know. He's actually based this verse in John 1 off of what Jesus is saying right here. I'm the Word that came to you. Because remember, that's not Jesus saying that in the beginning was the Word. That was John's interpretation of who Jesus is. It was the opening remarks. John was setting up and he's supporting it. Here's the support right here. Jesus says, I am the Word. And the message that Jesus communicates throughout his gospel, throughout John's gospel, is consistent. He sent from the Father to do his will in the world. And Jesus said, look, just look at the works I've done. Pay attention. I'm not hiding anything. Just look at what I've been doing. If you can't believe in me, then listen, at least believe in my works, and then you'll see God. But his words did not convince them. Because in verses 39 through 42, again they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days, where there he stayed, and many people came to him. They said, though John never performed a sign, all that John said about this man was true. And in that place, many believed in Jesus. Jesus never really forces his hand, does he? He gives them the choice. He gives them the option. But it's up to them to make the decision. He says, listen, look at my works. You can see this. It's up to you. And I'm always amazed at how Jesus just kind of scoots out, you know? He avoids them seizing him, and he's gone. And next thing we know, he's across the Jordan. The Jordan, where it all began with John the Baptist. He's standing in the same place that John the Baptist began his ministry and told of Jesus. He went back to a place where people were receptive before, where they were willing to hear the message. Remember, they were coming out in droves to John to be baptized. And Jesus goes back to that same place. While their hearts were cold in Jerusalem, seems they were warm near the Jordan. Because look, many believed. Consider this fact, though. As I was looking at this, I was blown away at this. Those in the temple, in the religious building, in the place where God was supposed to be present, could not believe in the message that Jesus brought. They couldn't believe in him. But Jesus leaves the temple. He goes out into the world near the Jordan. He meets the people where they are, and many believed. What do you think about that? I mean, are we supposed to get people to come to church to believe? Or are we supposed to be the church and take it to the world and let them believe there? Sounds like a call to action. Sounds like Jesus demonstrated how he wanted us to bring the message of the gospel to the world. And what we've heard today is that there is only one way to inherit eternal life. To receive that free gift that Jesus has to offer. We just need to believe in him. And so if you're here today or if you're listening today and you've never done that, I got to ask you this question. Why not? Why haven't you put your faith in the one who can give you eternal life? See, the people near the Jordan, they listened to Jesus' message of salvation, the message that he came to the earth for the purpose the Father gave him, to lay down his life, to be the perfect sacrifice, to be that lamb, to atone for our sins. And those who would believe through faith are given a gift of eternal. I can imagine Jesus saying that. Listen, my plan is the Father's plan. Maybe you're in the room today. Maybe there's somebody listening. Just can acknowledge that. That, yeah, you know, I get it now. I hear this. Jesus came for me. That's right, for you. He died for you. And I can put my faith in him. I just need to believe in him. And you know what's pretty cool about that is there's security in that. There's security in that. I heard this story this week about this woman who struggled with brokenness, and she was addicted to drugs. And she just could not get away from the drugs. She tried everything to get away from drugs. It was bad. She was broken. And the last resort was that this guy came to her. She had overdosed and she was in the hospital and they had pumped her stomach or whatever they do there. I don't know all the details, but she's laying there on the bed and she's in this treatment center and they got her strapped down and her father and this man comes in and he says, young lady, do you want to be free from this? Because there is but one person who can give you freedom from this, and that is this Christ. If you will accept him as your Lord and Savior, you will receive that gift. And she's like, oh, I'm at the bottom of my rope. What else do I have to lose? Yeah, I'll do it. Half-heartedly, she says, I'll do it. She agrees to go to this program called New Life for Girls when she gets out. And these people are earnestly praying for her throughout this process. And so when she gets out, she makes the call. And the woman on the other line goes, we've been waiting for you. We're so excited. We can't wait to meet you. So she comes into this room and she's laying there. She wakes up the next morning because it was late when she got there. And she's laying there and she's going, what did I do? I've grown up in the city. And now here I'm in the country. I'm in this place. I don't even know why I'm here. And all the people around found that she was up. And they rush down and get the lady of the house who's taking care of all these girls. And she rushes up and says, okay, girls, we're going to gather around this young lady. And we're going to pray over her that she will have no side effects, no withdrawal. And she's going to be clean. And this is going to be the end. And as she's standing there in the circle with all these ladies praying over her, she says she feels this feeling. It starts at the top of her head and starts filling her. And this weird transformation happens. She's new. She never had one sign of withdrawal. She's out playing volleyball with the other girls. And she's like, this is great. This is life. And she uses her life, her story, to help other people who are addicted to drugs today. That was the whole premise of her being on the radio. She was saying, God called me to this. And I went through it, but I'm going to use it for his glory. So maybe you're in the room today and you've already made the decision. You're going, man, I've never had something life transforming like that lady. Is that it? Is that all there is to it? Is it just like go through the motions? I just believe and I get to go to heaven and life just goes on. Well, maybe, but maybe not. See, I think it's a personal decision. Yeah, we all get to go to heaven. But those who believe have a calling. We have to fulfill the calling Christ has on our life. We cannot ignore it. We have a calling to have eyes wide open to the work that Jesus is doing in the world and what our role in that is. In fact, we have a responsibility to be obedient, to engage in the mission Jesus lived for and demonstrated throughout his ministry. That is our role in this. We need to share the good news. We need to go out next to the Jordan. In your job. In your school. In your circle of friends. And share the gospel. On vacation. At the grocery store. At the gas station. On the motorcycle. Yes. We have a responsibility to do it. We need to let people know that Jesus went to the cross, not just for you and not just for me, but for them, for anyone who would believe. And you know what? You may be the only one that will ever communicate that message to them. You may be the only way they hear the message of the gospel. It is our responsibility as the church to go do it. So we want to challenge you. If you're sitting here today and you put your faith in Christ, we want to challenge you. The leadership of the church wants to challenge you to this challenge. Okay? We want you to share the gospel this month 4 times. Just share it 4 times. You're like, 4 times? My gosh. No, really? Come on. 4 times. Just share the gospel. Share the good news. And then go to that person after you share the gospel and say, hey, would you like to come to church? And let them experience what the body of Christ is like. Let them feel the security that Jesus wants them to feel in their life. And let us love on them. So we challenge you to that. Because listen, there's people in this world all around us, just like us, who are hurting and broken. Those who are living a mediocre life. And those who are fearing death. For them. We have the opportunity to bring transformation and hope to those who are living blind to it. See, the choice. We're a little ahead of ourselves on the screen there. But the choice is brokenness or healing. The blind man had a choice, didn't he? How would he respond to Jesus' offer? The same choice each of us has. The same choice that each person we share the gospel with. Listen, if the person says no that you share the gospel with, you haven't failed. That's okay. What you've done is you've planted a seed. Do you know that each person usually takes 7 to 10 times of hearing the gospel before they actually accept the truth of Jesus? That's the truth. So we have a responsibility to do that. So how are we going to respond to Jesus' offer? Are we going to remain in our brokenness? Are we going to accept the healing and step up to the plate? You know, I find that when we get engaged in God's work, we feel energized and alive. There's a transformation. And I think that's part of the healing process. It also leads us to whether we want a mediocre life or we want life abundant. Because abundant life comes when we respond to Jesus out of obedience. The blind man had something to do, didn't he? He had to go and wash. He had to go. If he had not done it, life would have just gone on. It would have been a mediocre life. He would have remained on the side of the road begging each day, hoping for scraps, for something. And then the last choice is death or eternal life. That's the choice, right? By belief in Jesus, we walk away from death and into eternal life. Belief actually rescues us from the clutches that death wants to drag us down. We conquer, just like Jesus did, death through belief in Him. And we can never be snatched from His hands. So the question is twofold. Will you believe? And if you will believe, will you be obedient? And I leave you with that choice. God, we acknowledge that we have a role in believing in You. We have to cross the line of faith and say, yeah, we're willing to be at least timid and say, I want to put my faith in You. I want to take a step towards what You've called us to do. The challenge is real, and it's scary sometimes. So I pray that You would help us to be Your hands and feet to the world, just as Jesus demonstrated at the Jordan, that we would be able to bring a message of hope and salvation to the world around us. Because that's what You desire. You want all. You want the world to come to know You, to believe in You. Help us to hold very dearly our role in that and the responsibility we have to follow You. God, we just acknowledge You this morning. We want to acknowledge that we need You to even do this. So help us, please. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.